Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, this celebration of Holy Trinity Sunday, the scriptures reveal to us something about unity. Unity in the Godhead and unity in all that the triune God has created, redeemed, and sanctified. So we heard in Genesis chapter 1 that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect unity brought all things into being. As God spoke, so it was. And as God spoke, it was orderly. Each day something new came forth. Each day, the new creations work in cooperation and in perfect unity with the previous day's creation. First light, then separation of the waters, then the ground, then the green things, then the creatures who lived in those habitats and ate what was provided for them. Each day of creation, God brought forth something new and wove it into the complexity of his unified creation. Each day was good. It was righteous, meaning it was just the way the triune God created it to be. On the sixth day, the triune God, in perfect unity, revealed his high and lofty purpose for mankind, to make them in his image, to reflect to the rest of creation the unity that exists in the Godhead himself, to be co-creators, bringing new life into the world, to be caretakers of one another, of the fish, of the sea, the birds, of the air, the beasts of the field, and the very habitats where these various creatures dwell. So he created them, male and female, husband and wife, and as such, mother and father, from whom all authority on earth finds its source. By the end of the sixth day, the triune God looks upon all that he has created and proclaimed, "This is very good. All is as it should be. All is working according to God's good and perfect design." As there is perfect unity and yet distinction in the Godhead, so there is perfect unity and yet distinction among his creation. His creation, all of his creation, is very, very good. That's what's revealed to us in the first two chapters of the Holy Scriptures. Now, you'll notice that if you look around, you'll notice that we are a long, long way from the beginning. You know, instead of unity in creation, you see division. You see mankind's care of creatures great, and you see it in mankind's care and of creatures great and small, and the care and in the care of their habitat or the lack thereof. You see it between men and women, husbands and wives. You see it in the families, and by extension, you see it in the community and among those who are in positions of authority. Division. In this day and age, with all the divisions that you see, I know some, if not all of you, are longing for a time where it's a little less divisive, more unified. You know, the good old days. Well, when might that have been? In the 90s, when Rodney King pleaded, "Can't we all just get along?" In the 70s, or maybe the 60s, those were times where politics were peaceful and where men and women of different color of skin got along so well, right? What about a little earlier in our history, when people of all nations loved and cared for each other, like in the 1940s or 1914 to 1918? For you younger listeners, that's a reference to the First and Second World Wars. I mean, maybe we need to go back further to the good old days when the Romans and the Jews got along so well. No? Well, how about the time of the kings after Solomon and the people of God were divided? No, still not far enough back. How about the time when the Israelites came to the Promised Land or when they left Egypt? Was there unity between all creatures here below then? I mean, how far back do we have to go to get to the good old days? How about to life after Eden, where Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, got along oh so well? You'll recall Cain killed Abel out of envy, for he was privileged to have God accept his sacrifice. And Cain, remember that Cain is banished, but he lives, he has wives, and he has children. Where's the justice in that? You want to go back to find the good old days in this creation, you need to go back to the beginning, the first two chapters of Genesis. Because after chapter 3, well, it all goes to hell. And I mean that in the truest biblical sense. I mean, let me be clear here. Chapters 1 of 2 of Genesis, all is good, all is right. Everything is united in perfect harmony as it was meant to be. God dwells with man with no division. Husband and wife, and therefore all of mankind, are in perfect communion with each other. Mankind is in perfect communion with all the distinct and diverse creatures and habitats that God has created. It's all good, a perfect paradise of creator and creatures living in perfect communion together. Well, and then comes chapter 3. It's the saddest, most heartbreaking chapter of all the Holy Script, in all of Holy Scripture. For here we are confronted with man's capacity for evil. Mankind broke fellowship and communion with God. As a result, mankind broke fellowship and communion with the rest of creation and with one another. The result was so devastating that it even broke the union of body and soul from the men and the women, beginning with Adam and Eve, continuing to this very day. The scriptures call this division simply sin. There is nothing simple about it. Sin results in the breaking of fellowship and union of creatures from Creator, and the unity that creation had by nature of God's design. Sin ultimately leads to death, and death a separation from body and soul and the God who created it, which is quite literally hell. See, this is the reality in which we live. This is the age where sin and death exist. This is the condition that we've inherited and the condition that we continue to perpetuate. We are born in sin, and as a result, sin is what comes out of our hearts, our minds, and it's lived out in our actions. You know those times where you look down on someone simply because they look or act differently than you? Those times when you get angry over certain injustices but overlook and are silent about others? Those times where you call your brother fool, not to their face, in your heart? Those times where you kill a reputation by spreading the deadly poison of deceit or deception or slander. You're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. I am too. All this from chapter 3 of Genesis, the saddest chapter in the Bible. But I tell you this. Chapter 3 is not without hope. And this hope is what chapter 3 and the rest of all the other chapters in the Holy Scriptures are about. And hope has a name. Hope has flesh and blood. Hope is body and soul. Hope is found in Christ Jesus. The triune God provides this hope for humankind, not only humankind, but for all of creation in Genesis chapter 3. Though Adam and Eve ruin the image of God, destroying unity between them and God, between mankind and all of creation, the triune God promises to restore it, and he does it with hope. One born of the woman, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will bring unity, communion, fellowship, peace, and righteousness back to the creation that has been plunged into the chaos of sin and death. I want you to hear again the last words of Jesus, who is the true Son of Man and true Son of God. I want you to hear his words spoken to his disciples before his ascension. He said, as recorded in Matthew 28:20, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And I want you to remember that Jesus is saying this after he has suffered the injustice of the cross. A righteous man suffering for a crime that he did not commit. And more than that, suffering in the place of all sinners while he himself is innocent. Jesus says these words after he's breathed his last breath and cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Jesus said these words after he was buried in a tomb just like every other son and daughter of Adam and Eve before him. An ultimate show of solidarity. Jesus does this all for you, for me, for all. It was after these things that Jesus spoke these words of promise. And it needs to be said that it was after his body and soul were reunited in the resurrection, never to suffer the division of death again. This is the one, the crucified and risen one, who says to his disciples, "To you, I have dealt with your sin. I will no longer be divided from you. No, I will be with you always, to the very end of this age." See, in Jesus alone is their hope. Hope because his word is true. Hope because his word creates what it promises. Hope because the triune God has united himself to you. This is the hope that you were baptized into. This is the hope that you carry around in this jar of clay. This is the hope found in the meal of his body and blood, because in these ways and through these means, he is keeping his promise to be united to you. He has restored communion with you. So now he is at work through you to restore communion in other relationships. Between husbands and wives, sons and daughters, members of our diverse community. Jesus' promise is sure and true. One of these days will be the last day of this age, where divisions and chaos are intermingled with moments of unity and hope. On that last day, according to Jesus' word, hope will be realized. And you, fellow redeemed, will see with your own eyes the vision of St. John, where people of every tongue and tribe and nation will be united and gathered in the presence of the Lamb. Then only peace, justice, and righteousness will mark the rule and the reign of Christ over his creation forevermore. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't look back to the good old days. Look forward to the day hope is realized and fully revealed. And rejoice that even now, in this age, you are not on your own. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in this day, in this age, and into the next. Amen.